All right. Well, good morning again. Glad you're here to everyone that's here in the church and everyone that's watching us online. We should be live on YouTube at the moment. So, you know, don't do anything crazy because we're live right now. So, all right. First things first, I want to point something out to you. You can see over here, we have a map of our county. Now, that's not so that you know where you are currently. You know, we don't have a "you are here" star beside it. In fact, the idea and kind of the heart behind this change in the scenery here is that it would remind us of what our mission field is. That we would remember that we've been planted here to bring Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, to the people here. And that we've been put here to effect change here at this moment. So you can, I can't think, we want to put like a little phrase beside it to kind of help those that, so I don't have to explain it every week. So to help us remember, so something like, "This is your mission field," or "You have been put here for such a time as this," or something. I just can't get anything that I like, so I'm asking for suggestions, is what I'm saying. So give us some suggestions, help us figure out what to put beside that so that we can have just that reminder that I live here, I've been planted here so that I can see Clarion County bloom. You know, that's kind of the idea, all right? All right, that's why that is there. All right, so if you got your Bibles, go into Matthew chapter 7. We're going to spend our whole time there in Matthew 7. So go ahead and dive over there if you would. Last week we dove into the idea of why does it matter that I engage in the political process? We asked that question, why bother? What, it doesn't seem like I vote and I do all these things. It doesn't seem like it's affecting much change. Why bother then? You know, so I kind of laid out the idea that we are, if not us, then who is going to do these things? That we're, in fact, the only ones, the people of God are the only ones that are able to reconcile this country back together. That we're the only ones who can, because for us, it has been given to us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation to bring people back to Jesus Christ. And we ask that question, if not you, then who? Who is going to do this if not you? Because we've had presidents try it. We've had our civic leaders try it. Our culture has tried. Our celebrities have tried. No one can draw us back together in the divide. And one of the things we kind of were able to look at was there's a fellow by the name of Matthew that followed Jesus. He was a tax collector, purchased the right from Rome to defraud his own people. And then there's a fellow by the name of Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot, also an apostle or disciple of Jesus Christ, who had sworn violence against Rome and anyone that supported Rome. So you have these two men on polar opposite sides of the political, ideological aisles, and yet were unified under Jesus Christ. So we too can unify together with those who we may disagree in the person of Christ. And Jesus will remove from us the things that shouldn't be and bring in what he wants us to be. And today that's what we're going to dive into a lot more. We're going to talk about in ourselves. So anytime I talk to a person, I say, "Hey, where are you with the Lord? How are things in your life?" And they say, almost always, like 11 times out of 10, they're going to say, "I'm not where I should be," right? If you've ever said that, raise your hand. In your relationship with Christ, "I'm not where I should be." And it's easy to feel that way, isn't it? Like we feel like, man, I fail so much. I make so many mistakes. I screw up all the time. I'm not where I should be. Now, I'm just going to kind of put this idea at your feet and just let you do with it what you will. It's true, so I think you should pick it up. Anyway, it's if you are in the presence of Christ, if you're with your Savior and you fail sometimes, you're still where you should be. Because you just need to be with Jesus, right? He'll sort all that stuff out. You be with Jesus. That's where you need to be. Because at no point in your salvation is it all depending upon you being where you ought to be. So, anyway, that's it. But you can go home. Sermon's over. I'm just kidding. But it is there. It will require, our faith does kind of require a little bit of of effort on our own to route out the things in us that shouldn't be there. Does that make sense? That there's things in our hearts and our lives that shouldn't be, and that we need to work on those things. It's kind of like being a member of a gym, right? You can buy your membership and pay for it every month. You can even go and you can sit in the gym and you can hire a trainer and have them come sit beside you and tell you how everything works and what to do. You can take supplements. You can do all the things that you feel like you should be doing. But unless you actually take the weight in your hand and pick it up and do the exercise and figure out good form and do it over and over again and keep the repetition up and keep faithful at it, you will not reach this. Like, unless you do those things, you're not going to hit the strength and kind of goals that you have, right? It's pretty simple. If you want results, you're going to have to put a little effort in. And this is kind of what we need to see in our lives as we follow after Jesus Christ as well, that no one's going to do this for you. That you're going to have to sit, you're going to have to open your Bible, you're going to have to carve out time to be in prayer with the Lord, that you're going to have to find, maybe even change friendships and build new relationships with people that are going to lead you closer to Christ and not farther away, that you're going to have to be the one to put this effort in. It's not going to be somebody else. Yes, Jesus saved you. Now you still need to seek to draw nearer to Him and continue to route out the things. Like I said, there's things in your heart that He wants to remove. And you need to do the work to help Him remove those things. So it's that idea of, I'm not where I should be, that I kind of want to hit on today. And I'm going to bring that into our idea of our politics. Because there's a phrase you'll never hear me say, and that's, I don't have an opinion on that. I have strong opinions on everything. So I'm going to share my opinion, whether it's right or wrong, I don't know, but I've got one, right, on pretty much everything. So I think we're all kind of that way. We all carry opinions. We all have ideas that we carry and hold tightly to. And everyone's political opinions, I think, are right now in the world we're in, are kind of front and center. Everyone's political opinions are out in front, and everyone believes their opinion is right. Like, I don't think I have ever met a person that said, this is my opinion. I know it's wrong, but it's what I have. We all think our opinion is right, don't we? We all believe that what we're saying is right and good and true, and it's not necessarily the case, because we allow life experience, we allow our own preferences, we allow the voices of other people, we allow our fears, we allow even our politics to define our opinions on pretty much everything. But is it true? And that's where we need to start bringing our hearts to the idea of, I need to stand upon the truth, not hold to an opinion. So that's a phrase I'm going to use throughout this. Don't hold to an opinion, stand on the truth. Because once I have moved from opinion and into truth, like, the opinion no longer matters. In the face of truth, what good is an opinion? Right? So if I want to be able to rightly divide what's happening in the world, rightly discern what's going on, if I want to know exactly how I should respond to things, I should be standing on the truth of Jesus Christ, not upon my opinions. Opinions are pretty shaky. Now, the truth reigns supreme. The truth needs to reign supreme in our lives, and the reason being, not because it will help me destroy my opponent in a political argument, but because Jesus is the truth. And I stand on the truth because Jesus is the truth. And the desire of our heart is to be in the presence of our Savior. That's what we all want. We all desire to be in the presence of our Savior. So, and you can see that in his book. There's a fellow Don Miller wrote a book called Searching for God Knows What. And it's a fantastic book. If you ever get it, if you're a reader or a person that likes to listen to books, it's really good. But he wrote that if an alien was to come to Earth and just observe, it would observe that human beings are searching for something. That would be its observation. And if you stop right now and you think about all the people that you know, you would say, yeah, that kind of makes sense. They're searching for something. Everyone I know that's not following Jesus Christ seems to be searching for something that will satisfy them, that will fulfill them, that will give them peace, that will give them meaning, that will give them purpose. People are seeking for these things. Now, we as followers of Jesus have found it in Jesus Christ. But the world around us has not. And they're holding to things that aren't necessarily the truth. And we have found that what everyone desires is not position and power and meaning and purpose. That's not what you're searching after. What you're searching for is Jesus. And you'll never have those things without him. Amen? Yeah? Yeah, all right. So, we don't want to be right. We don't want to win arguments. We want to be with Jesus. And even if you're the most articulate debater in the planet, and you're the most intelligent human being, if you're not standing on the truth, at some point your argument gets dismantled. Because opinions are flimsy, but the truth is solid. And if you're not with your Savior, you are not standing on the truth, and you will find yourself empty. No matter how right you feel, you'll even have that gnawing in the pit of your stomach. Like, anyone who's married knows this, that you're in an argument with your spouse and then there's a moment you realize you're wrong and you have a choice to make. Do I double down and see, hope I can win the fight, or do I just admit that I'm wrong now? I'm a double downer. Anyone else? I'm just going to see if I can push through and she won't notice and then I can get out of here, right? That's the hope. But we do that, right? We feel like, oh man, oh no, I'm wrong, right? But if you're standing on the truth, you won't be proven wrong. And this is where we need to get to. Don't hold strong opinions. Stand on the truth. Too many people hold very strong opinions about things they know little about. And we need to avoid that. We don't want to be people who hold strong opinions about things we don't know anything about. So we're going to pick our way through the entirety of chapter 7 of Matthew. And look about how we can live out the gospel, how we can live the kingdom life in our own lives. So we don't have to say, I'm not where I should be. We can say, I'm with my Savior. I'm exactly where I ought to be. And I think it's okay, just for a second, I think it's okay to feel a little deficient in our following of Jesus. Because that's humility, right? That I'm going to feel like I don't add up. I'm going to feel like I'm less than. Right? Does that make sense? Like, that's if I come to a person and I say, how's your relationship with Jesus? How are you guys doing? And said, we are perfect. I never make a mistake. Ever. In fact, Jesus commends me every day. I wish all my followers were like you. Like, if I come to that person, I'm like, they're an arrogant turd. That's what they are, right? Because they are dead wrong. Even in that statement, they were sinning, right? You know, so here we are carrying pride, and I just think it's okay to carry a little humility in your relationship with Jesus. That when we come to him, we do feel like we're not where we should be, but we also understand that he loves us just the same. And that he's going to shower his grace and his spirit upon us just the same. You don't need to be perfect. You're not looking for perfection. You look to the person of Jesus who was perfect on your behalf. And that's what we look to. All right. And it lets us carry humble and repentant hearts in relationship with our Savior. All right. So as we move through this message, have that idea of being near your Savior. Have that idea of being standing on the truth. Kind of be in the front of your mind as we move through this scripture. Because the simple fact is, it's a matter of time before your strongly held opinion comes into conflict with the truth of God. But the truth of God's word will come into conflict with my strongly held opinions. Who wins in that moment? Do I dismiss the words of God and say, nope, I don't accept that? Or do I tell my opinions to take a hike and I stand firm in the truth? Which one do I do? Because, listen, I'm smart enough to find a way to convince myself that what I believe is more true than what God said. Can't we do that? I can say, essentially, I don't care what the Lord said. I believe what I believe. And this is no more clear than in our political environment. So from time to time, your own biases, your own politics, your own feelings about things, your own beliefs and experiences will come into conflict with the truth of God's Word. And I would like us to see that in those moments, God should win. That our opinion should change so we can stand on the truth. And I would guarantee you that at some point you can look back in your life and see that you had an opinion once that was wrong. And that you've been wrong before, and maybe you're wrong again. So, let's not believe that we are perfect in our judgment. So, look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So just to break this down a little bit, at first blush, it looks like, you just kind of read over it, says don't judge, right? Don't be judging people, right? And we hear this all the time from people, that you shouldn't be judgmental, right? Just to give you an example, a few months ago, I had a person call the church and ask for a ride to get groceries. So Simon and I were heading into town, so I drove them into town to pick their groceries up, dropped them off at their house. I thought it was over. I'd done a good deed for the day. I can be happy with that. Like 2 days later, they call me back and say, hey, I would like another ride to town. We want some short ribs. And I said, excuse me? And they said, yeah, I think you should take us into town. I said, actually, it's my day off. I'm trying to spend my time with my kids. I just don't have a moment for you. I'm sorry. And they said, can't you squeeze me in? And I said, no. Let me tell you why. Because while we were riding in the car, you said you don't have a job and you have no interest in a job and you have no desire to work. And we were teaching through 2 Thessalonians at the time, where it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So that was in my brain. And so I said, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to do that. If you were willing to try and put some labor in, I think you could actually get where you could have a car and you could, you know, get to the store and do what you needed to do. And then maybe this was the phrase that upset them. I don't know. I said, and I'll tell you what, hunger's a pretty good motivator. Maybe you need to be hungry for a while. And she unleashed on me, you're being judgmental. How dare you talk to me that way? All this stuff. And I said, I think you're right. I am. I am being a little judgmental, but I need to be. And you need someone to tell you this. Get off your butt and work, right? And I just laid it out like that. And so she was very upset with me for being judgmental. And I don't think Jesus was saying here, don't judge. I don't think that's what he was saying. And I'm gonna unpack it for you and show you that that's not what he was saying, because it would be very hypocritical of a man to say, thou shalt not judge, and yet call the Pharisees hypocrites, call them a brood of vipers, call them, the Pharisees and the scribes were whitewashed tombs, he called them fools, he called them blind guides. Jesus was hard on the Pharisees and scribes, and then he says, don't judge, right? Doesn't that seem pretty judgmental of him? Like, yeah? Seems like he was. So it seems like Jesus is saying that there are moments where it is okay to make judgments about other people. And I want to break it down, because here's where we get confused. There's two types of judgment. There's condemnation and there's discernment. Discernment is something we're called to do. Condemnation is not. We are not called to condemn one another, but we are called to be discerning in the way that we live our lives. Right? Does that make sense? Both are going to feel the same. Both will feel like I'm coming under the condemnation, or I'm coming under judgment by that person. If I say to someone, but I have to be able to say, is say, you have a family member or a coworker that's just living their life in a foolish way, you have to be able to say you're living your life foolishly. And that's going to feel like judgment. So Jesus is not saying here, don't make judgment calls about people, don't be discerning. He's saying don't put people under condemnation. John 3:17, he says, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me it may have life. So Jesus himself didn't come to be condemning of people, but he was discerning and he did call people out. And we have to be able to call people out from time to time. Tell them that they're mistaken. Tell them that they're broken. Help them move towards Christ. Because if they don't see their own brokenness, how will they know they need Jesus? And so we have to make judgments from time to time. And that's in discernment. And the difference is this. Am I discerning in my life? Do I bring that same discerning judgment against myself? That when I have deeply held beliefs or I hold on to opinions, am I discerning in my own life? Because that's what Jesus said, right? Remove the log from your own eye first, then go to your brother. So he said, yeah, go tell people when they've got something in their eye. Go tell people when they're living life in a way that's not going to fulfill, that's going to lead to destruction. You got to tell people that. But first, do it to you. Do it in your own life first. Come to your own heart. Seek to make right the things that you have made that are wrong in you before you confront another person. And the reason we're talking about this, we're using this passage today, is we are very quick. We're very quick to judge the political stance of somebody across the aisle without looking at myself. Aren't we? I'm very quick to look at what someone else is doing and judge them and condemn them for that instead of looking at myself first. And I avoid hard truths. We have to learn how to take in information that we don't like. We have to learn how to take in information that doesn't agree with my belief system in the world. Now, it could be wrong, but I've got to figure that out. And we've got to learn how to hear things that we don't want to hear. To give you an example, just real quick, that we have a group of people in our nation right now that are saying that slavery was something that happened a very long time ago, and America doesn't have any oppressive issues today. And then, of course, we have the flip side of that that says the entirety of the nation is racist. You're even racist, and you don't know it. And even if I pointed it out to you, you wouldn't know because it's so deep down. Obviously, I don't believe this because I'm being sarcastic about it. But they believe that the entire thing is racist and we need to tear the whole thing down, root and branch, and start over. So we have these two sides that are arguing. Both of them have maybe a small nugget of truth in it, but it's all wrapped in opinion and therefore makes it untrue. Neither one is definitely true, because the truth is America, for all of its virtue, for all of its goodness and the great things that we have done, does have some dark history when it comes to oppressiveness in its background. Could we agree with that? Right? And it's not just race. It's not just with black people, right? We had, the Irish were pretty oppressed. The Chinese were very oppressed. The Japanese, they were put in internment camps at one point. The Catholics at some point were pretty oppressed, as well as black people. So it's not just one group, right? It's happened throughout our history. And that's just the truth, that we have had some oppressive things happen in our history. And it's also true that we've really come a very long way. It's also true that our founding fathers, for all their faults, but under the inspiration, I firmly believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, devised a system created in which those who were oppressed could find freedom. And that we don't need to tear out the entirety of the system. What we need to do is use it that any time we see oppression and injustice happening in our nation today, and listen, just so it's on your radar, looking forward, Christianity's coming. We're the next oppressed group. Look no further than the confirmation of our next Supreme Court justice to see that. We have in our history some oppression, and yet we've been gifted by our founding fathers and the Spirit of God a system in which that oppression can be erased and we can make right what was wrong for future generations, right? That's the truth. That we can use our current system and laws and governance to right the wrongs and heal the wounds of oppression in this nation. And the thing is, we just need to stop painting with a broad brush. Right? We need to stop painting with that broad brush. Because, I mean, we've all held beliefs. And I know we're live, so this is going to probably, if I'm going to end up on the news, this is why. Because we can hold the belief. Like, listen, the black community has a culture of lawlessness. And I could point to music, and I could point to statistics, and I could point to how people behave in our society. I could point to these things and show you examples. But I don't think that's the case. And we could say, well, it'd all be fixed if white people stopped being racist. And we can point to statistics, and we can point to examples, and we can point to it, but it's not true. Just because we have some circumstantial evidence that supports our belief doesn't make it true. It doesn't. I'm getting a lot of like just stares back. Did I step over a line? Did I say something I shouldn't have said? Y'all like, you told me not to misbehave on the live stream. That's what I'm doing, right? Yeah, I misbehaved for you. So, but there's really like when we find ourselves in a debate and I'm standing there with another human being, I'm willing to say, you know what? I do believe that we've had these issues, but I also believe that we can combat them on a case-by-case basis and not paint with a broad brush and just get rid of everything. But if there's an instance, I can address that instance and not other things. Let's just do it one at a time and we'll do it together and we'll work and try and make this place better and we'll reconcile it back to Jesus Christ. If we have those who have been wronged are willing to forgive and those who have done the wronging of others are willing to ask for forgiveness, I think we could see a whole lot of healing in this nation. Don't you? But we got to stop holding strong to our opinions and be willing to stand on what's true. And we ask for wisdom and we seek the Lord and ask Him to show us where we carry biases, where we carry wrong opinions, where we carry things that aren't necessarily true, and help us to let go of those things so we can stand on the truth. Because God promised us, if we ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it to us. Look at verse 7. He's going to lay into that. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? The Lord will give you wisdom and discernment to take yourself to task so that you aren't carrying things that you shouldn't carry. So you aren't holding to opinions that aren't true. So that you aren't walking in falsehoods. Because listen, this is how I want to be treated. When he talks about treating others the way that I would like to be treated, he's going to, as he dives into that in his word, like, I want people to check themselves before they come to me. I want people to make sure that they're not holding to an opinion that's false before they argue it with me. Don't you? Don't you want people to come to you in honesty and truth and in humility? I want that. So why should I not do that for others? So when I come to other people, I need to have done the work on my end first, making sure that I'm not standing on my opinions, but I'm rather standing on the truth. And that I know that I've checked myself first. Because the world's just not that cut and dry. If you find something that's perfectly black and white, or just really, it paints easy with a broad brush, like if we just find something that's easy, it's probably not true. The world carries way too much nuance. This is why, you know, as we're on this topic of racial reconciliation, this is why I get so angry every time there's a shooting and our media, before we even know people's names, cry racism. Makes me angry. Because you don't know the nuance of the situation. You don't know what happened. And it's just, we need to stop. If we see something that conveniently, neatly fits in a box, it's false. Just take it immediately as wrong. And we need to do that in our own hearts. When we start to feel our opinions rise up, we need to start seeking the truth. And stand firmly on the truth and let go of our opinions. So look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it, they're few. Now listen to this, because this is the age we live in. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. All right, so here we see him lay out this idea of knowing a tree by its fruit. And here's something that if I could just caution you, we're going to kind of step away from topic just for a moment. If I could just caution you for a moment. Especially those online, because I feel like I know most of you here. Do not vote based on personality. That's foolish. Because someone can be whoever they want to be on camera. Don't base your vote on personality. Vote according to ideology. Vote according to what they stand for. Put your vote based upon the fruit of what they've done. Don't pick the person you're going to vote for based upon personality. Let me just lay this out for you this way. Our previous president, President Obama, I disagreed sharply with just about everything he did. But he seemed like a nice guy, right? He seemed like he was a cool guy that I could hang out with, maybe share a meal with. Like he cracked jokes. He seemed articulate and fun. Like I felt like he was a nice guy. But his ideologies, I disagreed sharply with almost everything he stood for. I look at our current president. I don't know if I'd want to spend 5 minutes with him. He's belligerent. He's hard. And that's on camera. I don't know how he's like in real life. But he seems like a guy whose personality would just grate against mine. I don't care for that arrogance. It bothers me. And yet, his ideologies and the things he supported and the things he's done, I really agree with a lot of it. So don't base your vote based upon personality and who you like. It's kind of foolish. What are they doing? What do they stand for? Right? Because there's a lot of good people with a tough personality. There's a lot of really evil people that are real likable, right? And we can look out through history and see that. You can see that in David Koresh. You can see that in Jim Jones. You can see that in these men that led people astray, that they were very likable. And yet inside were evil. So be careful. Don't base your vote on personality. What's their ideology? What do they stand for? What have they done? So anyway, that's a side note. But you'll, and basically it does feed into this though. You'll know them by their fruit, right? Because some will come to you, they're false prophets, and they're going to come to you in a way that's going to seem attractive. But what's the fruit? Joy or hatred? Peace or turmoil? What's going on in their life? Are they someone who's willing to take in information and learn and grow? Or are they someone who only wants to hear what they want to hear? So you can look at people and know if you can trust them or not based upon the fruit of their life. All right, let's go on and let's pick up in verse 21. I read it already, but I'm going to read it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And this is where I really want to kind of land the plane tonight. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, culture came down, the legal system hit it, right? The wind blew, beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. So the point is, we need to build our lives firmly upon the truth. Build our lives not upon our opinions, not upon our life experiences, not upon our preferences, our likes and our dislikes. We build our lives firmly upon the truth so we won't be shaken, so things won't fall down, so we won't have to feel like we have to dodge questions and worry about being found out as a fraud. Build your life firmly upon the truth, because the truth reigns supreme. And we need to let go of our opinions that maybe are wrong and maybe aren't true, because it's a matter of time before life is going to seek to topple those opinions. But if I've built my life on the truth, then I don't have to worry, because the truth will not be shaken. And even in our politics, build your life on the truth. You will not, as a follower of Jesus, a person standing on the truth, you will not neatly and perfectly align with either political party in our nation. You won't. You'll find one that mirrors you more closely than others, but you will not perfectly line up with one. Too many Christians, though, let their politics inform their faith instead of their faith inform their politics. So you do the hard work in your life of building your life on the rock and discern, judge yourself. That's hard. Self-judgment. Judge yourself. Discern in yourself what is opinion and truth. Let God guide that. And you do the work of letting go of your opinions and holding firmly to the truth. We're going to stand and sing as we close out. But I would invite you, if you have any needs or requests, or you just want to connect to the Lord, I'd invite you to the altar now. You're welcome to come and to pray with us. I would love the opportunity.